All right, we'll turn to Romans 1 this morning.
While I get my mic situated here. Romans chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 this morning, and we'll be 1/16th through the book. So we're making a very good pace, I think. And I told you it was going to be a while before we finish, so we're in no rush to get through it by any means. Romans 1, we're going to be in verse 24 to 32 this morning. And if you've been following along with us the last few weeks, you knew what today's message was going to be about. And I put in the email yesterday just to give the parents a heads up. I'm going to be trying to be appropriate as much as possible with some of the younger kids in here. But this is a difficult subject for many. And I was talking with Earl Sunday school, we were getting together. And it's easy in the sense of that I believe God's word is very plain and clear on this matter, but it's hard in the sense of that it is not popular at all right now in our culture to say what God's word says about this. And unfortunately, some skew it by being hateful and mean about this, but some also say what's mean and hateful to say what the truth is. But we need to know what God's word says about any matter, but especially this subject, as we're going to see specifically about homosexuality this morning. So Romans 1, verse 24 to 32. And the Bible says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are thankful for your word, and even as we come to a heavy subject, the sin of homosexuality, Lord, that you'd help us to see what's clear in your word, and as we stand for what is true and what is right, that you'd help us to love those who are in bondage to this sin as any other sin, but that you would help us to stay true to what you've shown us here, and to be able to speak the truth in love, and to be on guard of allowing sin to be condoned or even endorsed, unfortunately, in many places, even in many so-called churches. And Lord, you'd help us to do what is right according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We saw last week the foundation of this passage, of this what we're going to be looking at this morning. And we saw that how many suppress the truth. And when you suppress the truth, you put down, you push away what God has made abundantly clear, you put yourself in a very dangerous place. And we saw last week how God reveals himself to mankind through his creation that's around us and our conscience, that he's hardwired within us to recognize him, that he is actively declaring himself by this world that he has created all around us. Who God is can be seen in the things that he has made. And because of that, we saw that no one will have an excuse for rejecting God. No one can say, well, I didn't know you were there. He's going to say, I was declaring myself to you. You suppressed that truth of what I put in you. And it says that it was part of God's wrath being revealed is shown in those who reject him. And so we saw that the core issue of those who suppress the truth and they reject knowing God, we saw that the two things were idolatry and ingratitude. You reject God, you replace him with something else, and then instead of worshiping and thanking God for who he is and what he has created, you make it about ourselves. And they replace God with anything, anyone, including themselves. And when you take God out of the equation, everything falls apart. There is no moral foundation. And as we see things in our world, even right now, people that, I don't know how you describe them, that they would not be in favor of these things, they don't have a foundation of God's word. And so they're just getting slowly pushed with these things because they don't have a footing to stand on. They don't believe God's word. And so everything that they believe, they can recognize, as we'll see in this passage, that certain things are obvious about how God made us. But if you reject God, then you reject the foundation of what holds that up. And as a nation, we've taken away that foundation. It's eroding and eroding. And even people that can clearly see these things that don't believe it, they get pushed along with it because they don't have a foundation. And those ones that are pushing this agenda, it's just pushing everyone off a cliff, so to speak, because so many have rejected God as the foundation for truth. When you take that away, as many say, well, what is truth? And that is the place that we are unfortunately staying. And I believe that as we see in this passage, this is part of God's judgment. When you reject him, then that natural progression is to be pushed farther and farther away from what the Bible says is true. And some describe this passage as one of the most difficult in all the Bible to preach because of the heavy nature description of sin, but we need it desperately. We're running headlong away from God as a nation, and while I think it's unlikely that we can come back, there is hope. Think of Nineveh. God sent Jonah, says, repent, or I'm going to wipe you out. And what did they do? The entire nation, or the entire city of several hundred thousand people repented. Even the animals fasted. I love that phrase in there. So I'm not doom and gloom or saying it is impossible, but we're on the edge if we're not already there. And if we're going to have any hope of as a nation turning back, we have to go back to what God says is true and quit redefining and twisting things. And so what does it look like when a nation or society is rejecting God? And we're going to see in this passage a specific sin that is given over for people to engage in is the sin of homosexuality. And I say that phrase intentionally, the sin of homosexuality. And again, we're not going to, some people, that's all they preach against. There's a lot more in the Bible, but it is a sin. And we're going to see that clearly shown here. And we say that because we love people. Just as much as lying is a sin, of disobeying your parents is a sin, this is a sin. And we need to know what God's word says and what is clear here. So we see in verse 24, we see the first of this phrase, it shows up three times. It says, therefore, God gave them up. That therefore is talking about those who rejected God, those who are suppressing the truth. God gave them up, or God gave them over. And what we see here is an active action by God. This is not just a passive thing that God says, oh, okay. No, it's something that he gives people over to. The same wording is used in verse 26 and verse 28 and kind of elaborates on it. And in a sense, God says, if you want that sin to sin so badly, you can have it. We'll go through this more. Psalm 81 uses similar wording talking about Israel, of their rejection of God. Psalm 81 says, I'm the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not obey me. Israel did not submit to me. I gave them over to their stubborn desires. They did what seemed right to them. That sounds familiar. If only my people would obey me, if only Israel would keep my commands. And sometimes it's easy to forget that God is a personal God. He is working personally in our nation, but also with us individually. He's involved in the lives of every single person because he created us. He holds us together. We learned that this week with the kids. Kids under construction. The very first day, God created you. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. God made you. He has a plan for your life. So many people miss that. So many people are taught the opposite, that you're just whatever. No one really cares about you. You're just a cosmic accident. No, God made us. And so he's the one that can set what is right and what is wrong. And God is actively displaying himself and drawing men to himself. And he does these things based on his character, not just emotionally responsive. It's who he is. He created us individually. He loves us perfectly. He wants nothing more than a relationship with us. And in many ways, as we'll see, he uses this downward spiral, this giving them over, to wake people up from suppressing the truth. Some people have to bottom out before they will look up, unfortunately. One person said, it is his holy and righteous response to those who do not worship and esteem him as God. says, you want to worship yourself? You can try it out and see how it goes. And people find the emptiness of when you worship yourself in any form or fashion. And this idea of giving over seems to have a twofold effect here. One is that it is a part of his wrath. It is a part of his righteous judgment or justice. When you reject God, there's consequences for it. If you touch a hot stove, you're going to burn your hand. That's just the way things are. You know, if they watch that with our kids, you know, they get excited for, you know, chicken nuggets coming out of the oven. That's my level of cooking yesterday while Kayla was gone doing something. All right, kids, chicken nuggets. That's what Dad knows how to make for you. Here we go. And but they, you know, have to watch out for the stove, because if they touch it, they get burned. Not because the stove hates them, but that's just the way the stove is. But second thing, it's also a part of his mercy. And that may seem strange. I've alluded to it already. But the idea is that God may allow someone to go so far away from him so they can be humbled and broken and be led to repentance. I think of the prodigal son. You know that story. What did he do? He wasted everything. He threw his life away. And when he came to himself, what did he realize? Huh. I had it way better with my dad. And he went back humbly and broken, and his father received him. He was waiting for him to come back. He didn't go drag him out of the pig pen. He waited for him to realize on his own. And it changed that relationship. But what about his brother, the one who was the prodigal at home? He never was humbled. He was prideful. Look how good I was, Dad. You never did this for me. He missed it. That story was about that. And sometimes we let our kids learn by failure. Sometimes like, okay, Joe, you can beat this toy into the ground because you can't figure it out. Let me help you do it. No, I'm going to do it. A few minutes later, okay, I can't do it, you know. Sometimes those simple things of life, of mercy. If I just ran over every single time he had a moment of hesitation or frustration, he's never going to learn to come to me. And God has perfect wisdom and knowledge with that. And so some of this idea is that he lets people go their own way so they realize how good it was with him and that what he said is true and what is right. One person said, it seems more consistent with what is said elsewhere in the epistle to understand that the meaning to be that God allowed them to go their own way in order that they might learn from their wretchedness to hate the futility of a life turned away from the truth of God. We suggest then that Paul's meaning is neither that these men fell out of the hands of God nor that God washed his hands of them, but rather that this delivering them up was a deliberate act of judgment and mercy on the part of God, who smites in order to heal, and that throughout the time of their God-forsakenness, God is still concerned with them in dealing with them. It's such a powerful testimony to the grace of God that he is actively working in our life. And even if he gives someone or a nation over to this mindset, it is not because he has washed his hands of them, it's because he is trying to wake them up, that they hopefully will see through the lies that they have been giving into and suppressing the truth. And there is a teaching that I believe is based, that is unbiblical, that this passage that others refute, that talks about a reprobate doctrine, that if people go into a lifestyle like this, that they have no hope. The problem is that 1 Corinthians 6 says, goes through a whole list of sins, including this one says, and such were some of you, but now are you washed. Can someone get to a place in their life of no return? I think so. There's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. People debate what that is. But we don't know where someone is. And as long as someone is breathing, I like to believe that there is hope. So just because someone is given over to a lifestyle like this, that they've been taught that this is okay, don't give up on them. Don't quit praying for them. Don't quit speaking truth and ministering to them. And what does that mean, again, for us? That no matter who someone is, what they've been involved in, there can be hope. Now, do I believe that someone can proudly identify in sin and be a Christian? I don't think so. It's an oxymoron. Oh, I'm a lying Christian. That doesn't make sense. Oh, I'm a murdering Christian. That doesn't make sense. Or I'm a homosexual Christian. That doesn't make sense. Now, do we struggle with things? Can someone, based on their past and different things? Of course, we all struggle with things. But if that is your identity apparently is not in Christ. It doesn't go together. There's a disconnect. There's a misunderstanding somewhere. When God saves us, he comes in to change. And that is a process. We're imperfect. We'll never be perfect. It doesn't mean someone can't struggle. But if that is your identity, I think you're missing the whole boat. And we'll get into this more as we go. But as sick and as vile as some of these specific sinful acts are to us and to God, these are people that Jesus died for, that he loves. He died for them just as much as he died for us. And where would we be by the grace of God? And so Jesus, remember what he was called. He was called the friend of sinners. He didn't endorse, he didn't condone sin, but he welcomed them to hear the truth and the power of his words and let their lives be changed. And some of them was very radical. Think of Zacchaeus. He was a thief of thieves. And when Jesus saved him, what happened? His life turned upside down. He gave it back fourfold. He made it right. He repented. There was a clear change in his life. And as difficult as though it may be, if someone living in a lifestyle like this came to me and said, I want to know what God's word says, you know what we better do? We better said, let's sit at the table. Let's get our Bible. Let's study this out. Let's get some answers from God's word. How dare we reject someone who's seeking truth? Now, again, there's some times where they're trying to trap and they're trying to, where it's clear they're not serious about hearing what is true. But when we come to him as we are, he'll do the changing. It's not let me clean you up and get you to God. It's, you know, God will do that changing if someone is sincere. And that means as a church, we are to be ready and equipped to give people answers and hope based on God's word. Again, not to condone, not to endorse, not to, oh, let's celebrate. No, it's, here's what God's word says. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And we can love people where they are and give them truth if they'll receive it. Many will not. That's okay. It's worth it for the ones that will. And I'm thankful that someone thought I was worth it to teach God's word and to impact my life. And it goes on here, though. It is very clear about the condition of people in this state. It says that they are, in verse 24, it says that they're impure in their hearts and they dishonor their bodies. They're wrong thinking of all kinds and wrong activity of all kinds. These things are connected. You don't sin in your actively before you do it in your mind. It's there first. Begins the idea that God gives them over to thinking and doing anything imaginable. And in doing so, they afflict themselves physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. But God can give healing. And such were some of you. Even if someone is broken down, scarred, and has to live the rest of their life with consequences of sin, this life is only temporary. And one day when we get to heaven, we're all going to have the same glorified body. There's going to be no second tier of Christians, or you're less of a Christian because of your past. They say, no, we all came the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ that we sang about this morning. And so we have this hope. Anyone can have this hope. It is sad to see many who are dishonoring their God-given lives. And it's a sad thing to see take place. And as bad as the physical effects may be, it doesn't account for the spiritual things and the scarring that occurs. And we are seeing this escalate right now far beyond homosexuality. They are pushing and pushing and pushing. There's so much junk that is out there. But again, when you take away God's word as a foundation, there's nothing to stand on. Who are you to say that I can't be whatever, attracted to this person or this child or whatever? Because anything can go when you take God out. One person said about the section, when men seek to glorify their own ways and to satisfy their bodies through shameful indulgence in sexual and other sins, their bodies along with their souls instead are dishonored. When man seeks to elevate himself for his own purposes and by his own standards, he inevitably does the opposite. The way of fallen mankind is always downward, never upward. The more he exalts himself, the more he declines. The more he magnifies himself, the more he diminishes. The more he honors himself, the more he becomes dishonored. And we see that played out. This month is Pride Month. They lift up what God calls a sin, and yet they're just destroying their own selves. And they're showing more and more their state before God. And again, this is nothing new in history. You take God out of the equation, you have to fill it with something else. Changing your partner, changing your gender, changing all these things, trying this or that. It's like pouring water into a cup that has a hole in the bottom. Nothing of substance can ever be held in it. And they're never satisfied. Why? Because satisfaction only comes through Jesus Christ. And when you don't have him, you have nothing but emptiness. And so many people are seeing that, and God gives them over to that emptiness so they can see, you have nothing apart from me. I made you. I died for you. You must come to me. And that's not if we were to say that humanly speaking, that would sound kind of weird. Oh, you must come to me, you know. But we're nothing. It's all about him. He made us. He gets to set what the rules are. And he wants us to come to him. He wants a relationship with him. Then he goes on to verse 25, and this describes those who have been given over, or even why maybe they were given over to them. It says that because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This kind of ties into what we looked at last week. They exchanged the truth for a lie. And the wording could actually really be exchange the truth for the lie, is my understanding of what is being said there. One person said about this, from idolatry to immorality is just one short step. If man is his own God, then he can do whatever he pleases, fulfill his desires without fear of judgment. We reach the climax of man's battle with God's truth when man exchanges the truth of God for the lie and abandons truth completely. He goes on, he says, the lie is that man is his own God. He should worship and serve himself and not the Creator. It was the lie that Satan used in the garden to lead Eve into sin. You shall be as a God. Satan has always wanted the worship that belongs only to God, and in idolatry he receives that worship. The result of the self-deification was self-indulgence. And here Paul mentions a vile sin that was rampant in that day and has become prevalent in our own day, homosexuality. This sin is repeatedly condemned in Scripture. Paul characterizes it as vile, unnatural, against nature. Not only were the men guilty, but even the women. As you think about this idea of the lie of, I don't need God, I can do my own thing, I can worship myself, I can serve myself. Most people wouldn't even put it in those words, but that's what we do. When we reject God, we're embracing something else. And so many people have bought into the lie. Whenever you exchange God's way for man's, that never works out. He is the only one worthy of all of our worship, praise, and honor. And when we reject him to worship another, it's the height of arrogance and sinfulness. And we'll see Paul explain this more as we go farther into the passage, but he's going to show that homosexuality is a perfect example of this being played out. This is not the only area that this plays out in our lives. This is just a easy example because of the visible nature of it. Here's what one person said. Idolatry is unnatural in the sense that it is contrary to God's intention for human beings. Worshipping corruptible animals and human beings instead of the incorruptible God turns the created order upside down. In the sexual sphere, the mirror image of this unnatural choice of idolatry is homosexuality. Human beings were intended to have sexual relations in marriage with those of the opposite sex. It says, just as idolatry is a violation and perversion of what God intended, so too same-sex relations are contrary to what God had planned when he created man and woman. And I believe this is why this sin specifically is perhaps stands out than some others, because it is a perversion of something that God created. It's backwards. It's unnatural. It is obvious that it's unnatural. And it's totally opposite to how we were made. It doesn't work right. It undercuts God's creative order, messes it all up. And again, trying to be careful what I'm saying. I think adults in here know what I'm talking about here. And he elaborates more in verse 26 and 27. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts of men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Second phrase, they've been given over. Here in verse 26. And again, there used to be a time in our nation where most people, even those who weren't Christians, recognized this as a clear thing, that men and women go together. It's basic science. Most people, this has not been an issue. But again, when you turn your back on God, you suppress the truth, you take away the foundation of God's word, then everything goes farther and farther away from God's created order. And it says that these desires are described as dishonorable. And like the King James word that's used here, they use the word vile. It's opposite of what God has created. One person said, there are passions which honor God, and there are those which do not. Here then is an important truth, that when our passions align with God's creative purpose, they are honorable. But when they do not, they are dishonorable. They are degrading. They not only dishonor God, but they dishonor mankind who were created in his image. Thus, the sin of homosexuality is first and foremost a direct sin against God. He goes on, he says, perhaps in homosexuality, as no other sin, hits at the heart of the very revelation of God and seeks to eradicate the image of the Creator stamped upon the beings of his pleasure. Again, it is so contrary to how God made us. And it's no wonder that being given over to this is a form of God's judgment, because it is self-destructive. If everyone decided in this moment to choose, do I do this, there would be no more children ever born. God made things clearly for a reason. And when it goes unchecked long enough, I believe that God will intervene in some form. Maybe not as dramatic as Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe our nation, we're just imploding from within. But speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, I just wanted to touch on this. This was clearly a major sin that led to God's judgment upon them. Familiar with Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 19, I believe. But Ezekiel talks about where it started for them. It started with pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. They rejected God. They became proud. They became full of themselves, self-indulgent. And they took away that foundation of who God was and what happened. It led, eventually spiraled to the point where homosexuality was so rampant that Lot, those angels came to visit Lot. The men of the city were trying to get to them that night. And that was the final night before God judged them. But it was interesting that the city was so bad that Abraham interceded for Lot. God, if there's 50 righteous people, will you spare judgment? Yeah, he got them down to 10 people. If there's 10 righteous people in Sodom, God would have spared it. There wasn't even 10. That's how given over this city was to sin. This whole city had rejected God. They had completely embraced homosexuality, which was kind of the final indicator of where they had been at. In Greek and Rome, as Paul's writing to this church in Romans, they would have been very familiar with this sin. I was kind of shocked. I was unaware of how serious this was even at this time of history, and I won't get into some of the graphic things that I read with even Nero, who would have been emperor or becoming emperor soon after this. Certain things are happening with children at this time that was prevalent. You can look into some of that on your own if you're interested. I always say that it was common for children to be used and abused during this time in this way. This was the church at Rome. They would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. They're like, oh yeah, this is happening all around us. This was not a foreign concept to them. And something that is important to note and to be aware of, as we go through this passage, the usage of the verbs here gives the idea that these are willful choices being made. And I say that for a reason, and I believe that it's clear here for a reason. I like how one person said it. Every act of homosexuality, whether in word or in deed or in lustful thought, every single act is a personal moral choice. Temptation is not the issue, because temptation in of itself is not a sin. But giving into temptation, whether mentally, verbally, or in deed, is a sin. That's a moral choice for which God will hold you accountable. And that's true for any sin, but especially this one. No one can stand before God and say, well, God, you made me this way. God did not make anyone this way. And that is very offensive to a lot of people. I've heard even Christians that I've known, there's a guy I grew up with who identifies this, and he celebrates, well, God made me this way. God did not make you this way. It is very clear, this is a choice that you make. And while I'm very aware of the effects of trauma and many other factors that lead to someone having a predisposition to being tempted in this area, that doesn't excuse the sin. Because that's true for any sin. I can't justify, well, there's anger in my family, so I can go murder people. That doesn't give me an excuse to justify what God identifies as sin. And my heart breaks now that I see so many young people getting led astray in this area. Because now we're a generation or two in this as a society. Where now it's being taught and endorsed and celebrated as good and wholesome. And it's sad to see that so many people are being raised that this is fine. And we have to stand for what is true. But there's a choice that has to be made. And that's not a popular sentiment. And again, it bothers me when I see people talk about, oh, God made people this way. He does not make people this way. He doesn't make anyone. Anyway, he didn't make me a murderer. He didn't make me a liar. He didn't make me whatever. We choose to do that. It's the choices that we make. There's no excuse for any sin that we commit. And for many, that choice started long before. They turned their back on God, and he says, okay, I'm gonna remove, in a sense, the restraint that was on their nation. One person said, the logic of Paul's argument should not be dismissed. Those who reject what they know of God, in so doing, divorce themselves from truth and reality. This means, among other things, that a person out of touch with the reality of God is out of touch with reality, period. including the truth about humanity. To be out of touch with the meaning of humanity means a crisis of identity, which is demonstrated in many ways, not the least in confusion about sexuality. And when this is misunderstood, the sheer power of unrestrained sexual drive and an uneducated sexual insight will produce all manner of sexual behavior. In short, confusion about God breeds confusion about man, which breeds confusion about sexuality, which creates confusion and chaos. Far from being, as fondly imagined by many, an enlightened age of freedom, Paul shows his contemporaries that they lived in a dark age of divine wrath. Most people at that time thought Rome was so great, so wonderful, so progressive. Look at all these things that they're doing. And God says, judgment is here, and it is coming. And it says here that when someone engages in this, the end of verse 27, they receive the due penalty for their error. Now, some debate what that is being said there. I think it's just simply another way of saying that being given over to this is part of the judgment. Some think that it could mean that there are specific consequences of engaging in this, often physically, and that is often the case that when you engage in this, there's different diseases and things that often come with it, unfortunately, for those that engage in it. Whatever the idea is, there's definitely issues that come from living this lifestyle. And I think the greatest tragedy is you cannot have children in these relationships. No matter what kind of surgery, what all these things that people try to do, and they say in the news, you know, there's a pregnant man. It's they're buying into the lie. And people are endorsing and celebrating fantasy. People are living in a fantasy world with these things. And I think most people still are like, this isn't right, this isn't good, but they're just kind of going along because it's being pushed. They don't have the foundation of God's word to support what they know in their heart and mind. And so it's just going on and on. So then we come to verse 28. It says, and they did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Third time this phrase is used of God giving them over. Again, it reminds us why this is happening. They refuse to acknowledge God. They remove God from the equation. They rejected him as creator. They rejected him as savior. And in doing so, they open themselves up to the spiral of sin. It's the cause and effect. You sow or you reap what you sow. One person said, there is hardly any passage which so clearly shows what happens to a man when he leaves God out of the reckoning. It is not so much that God sends a judgment on him as the man brings judgment on himself when he gives no place to God in his scheme of things. When a man banishes God from his life, he becomes a certain kind of man. And in this passage is one of the most terrible descriptions in literature of the kind of man that he becomes. Again, you remove God, you remove that restraint. And whereas we're going to read these next few verses, that we see what's like reading the news right now in our country and in many other places, not just now, but throughout history. Verse 29 says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. When you reject God, that becomes your society. How many of those things you immediately think of things taking place right now with all these different things? Sometimes it's like, oh, just homosexuality. That's just one part of it. It's this whole list that show us what happens when you reject God. One person said, the idea in Romans 1:28 is a mind that isn't quite right, that has some flaw in its ability that affects its ability to make judgment. It speaks of a mind that is so clouded by sin that it is no longer able to make reliable moral judgments. Here we've gone beyond deliberate iniquity to something more frightening. At this stage, he's lost the desire and ability to think clearly. He's lost his mind, doesn't even know it. The result is a world that has left God far behind. It is a society with all restraints removed, a culture devoid of all sense of right and wrong, where every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. I think about Judges, the book of Judges. That is what it said. And you read the book of Judges and you're just kind of like, there's some bizarre and crazy things that take place. Why? Because Israel rejected God. He'd allowed judgment to come. He'd allowed them to face the consequences for their choices. They'd get broken, humbled, repent. God sent a judge. And then they get callous and lax and do the cycle all over again. And then we often do this in our own lives. But other places currently throughout history, have been, in some ways been worse, but we're following in the footsteps right behind it. And as we read just verse 29 to 31, it says they were filled with these things. It's not just isolated here and there, but it's filled with. Again, they're just more markers of a society that's rejected God. One person said that being filled is the perfect tense, which speaks of having become filled and remaining in that state to a point of filling and controlling. They're completely filled and thus totally permeated, controlled by an undiscerning, rejected, worthless mind. This is a frightening truth. Men shook their fists at the Creator, and He gave them what they lusted for, to be their own God. This is revelation of God's just wrath against unrighteous man. What a tragic, grievous picture of man apart from God. Not being controlled by just a portion of unrighteousness, but being filled with all unrighteousness. And again, when you read that list, those things make sense when you take God out of the equation. If there's no God, there's no moral standard. Anything can go, eventually. And for sake of time this morning, we're not going to go through that list. But it's interesting that right at the heart of that list is haters of God. And that is becoming more and more prevalent, that it's not just, oh, we really don't want anything to do with God. It's a hatred against God. Because again, we know what's in our hearts, what God said is true. The suppressing what is true, and it comes out against God. And as God's people, Jesus said, if you're going to live God, then you're going to suffer persecution. Because they can't do anything to God, but they can do something to us. And when we stand for what is true and right, when our day is ungodly, we get the brunt of that. And He says, be ready for that. There's no longer in our nation where Christianity is the popular thing, where everybody's a Christian. Everybody and their grandma was a pastor, you know, all these different things, you know. That is not the case anymore. And it's becoming more and more that way. And we have to know that and be ready that if we're going to stand for what is true, it's going to cause some tensions in our life. And I want to shift our focus to the final verse as we close. Verse 32. It says, though that they that know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And I believe what it's saying here is that it's clearly sinful and wrong and worthy of God's judgment to engage in these things. But it's not just those who engage in the very acts, but those who give approval to it. It's one thing to do it yourself or someone to give in to sin in a moment of weakness and temptation. It's another thing to actively promote and endorse and celebrate it so that others get caught up in it. And that is why it's so shocking and disheartening when you see a church that once stood for what is true and what's right that has embraced this, that they celebrate it. That God has no business in that. You've rejected God when you are lifting up and celebrating what God says is sin. And that's how we know that our nation, among others, is in trouble, because these things are being promoted and endorsed from every side. And even though some people get upset by different things, you know, we're going to boycott this and that, it doesn't last, does it? They're just slowly eroding it away. It's been ongoing for years. And many people who have lived long enough, they're like, man, where did it go wrong? When I grew up, you know, doing what was good and right, that was normal. Now it's a totally different world. It's a totally different nation. Why? Because we've rejected God, and this is the logical progression of that. And it's a sad place to be, though. It's happened time and time again to nations in history. So what do we do about it? Where do we go from here? A few things to leave us with this morning is, number one, pray that it's not too late for our nation. That's okay to pray for. That's a good thing. Saying, God, be merciful. I love David says, who can tell whether God will be merciful? We don't know. There still may yet be time to turn the ship. It's going to be very difficult. I can't say it's impossible. And we hope for that, for the sake of our children. They don't have to grow up in these things. But secondly, we need to prepare for persecution to increase. Because if this thing does go over the edge, that once that battle for morality is lost, then they're going to come against those who try to stand for it still. And we're going to stick out like a sore thumb as ever before. Because when everyone else is saying, oh, no, that's fine, when we say, no, God's word says this, they're going to make a beeline. It's already happening. You know, people can't even refuse to bake a cake without getting targeted. and attacked for it, it's only going to increase if things get worse. There could come a day in my life where preaching this message could put me in jail. I hope that doesn't come in my lifetime, but the way we're going, that thought is in my head to prepare for that time. As a church, prepare if we ever get to that point. Well, we're still living. And I'm not scared of that. That's not going to change what I'm preaching, but that does have to make us think and have some wisdom and discernment for how we do what we do. And thirdly, the last thing, if you don't get anything else, get this, we need to do what God has called us to do, to make disciples. Because what hope do we have? The hope isn't in politicians or in the White House. The hope is that disciples are made. When God changes someone's life, that is where the real change is. You can pass all the laws you want. You can do all these things. And I'm thankful for good ones. But those things are temporary. When God does a work in someone's heart, that is permanent. What did the church in Rome do when they were being persecuted? When they were being thrown to the lion's den? Or they were being used as human torches by Nero? What did they do? They kept preaching the gospel. They kept making disciples. They kept going on and on to the point where Paul had heard of them. He had never even been there. In the face of all the wickedness of their day, they stood out because they were doing what God had called them to do. They made disciples. They equipped and trained believers. They helped start other churches for the glory of God. They didn't say, well, I guess we need to hide out forever. No, they had some wisdom. They had some discernment of how they did certain things, but people knew who they were. They didn't let Nero, they didn't let any of the wicked leaders of the day keep them from doing what God had called them to do. They believed this principle I've heard, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And God used them just as he will use us if we are faithful. Now is not the time to quit and say, well, we're so far gone, we might as well just hang out till Jesus comes, because we don't know when he's coming back. He said to occupy till he comes, to be faithful. No matter what culture may be doing around us, we're going to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for us in our church, we're going to serve the Lord. Even if it's not popular, even if it makes people upset at us, we can't control that. We're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to say, we'll sit down, we'll share with you. We'll try to have a conversation with you. We don't hate you, we love you. We love you enough to tell you what God's word says. And so we got to hold the line and lift up the truth no matter what it may cost us. We may be here like Esther for such a time as this. Who knows? But we got to stay faithful to what God's word says. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so thankful for your word, for the truth that it has within. That God, as we hold this position from your word, we're thankful that it's clear in your word. That it's not something we came up with, but that you clearly planned, that you clearly created us to be a certain way. That you clearly identify this, among many others, as sin. And God, we know that it's not popular in our day to call anything sin. But God, they'd help us stand for what is true and what is right. They'd help us to equip our young people as they are being faced with this, with difficult questions from their peers, and that will only continue. And God, they'd help us to be able to speak truth in love, that we will know what your word says, and we'll be able to explain clearly and carefully what texts like these say. And to not give in, to not to endorse and celebrate like others who have gone down that path, but Lord, that we will stay true to your word, that you'd help us. And Lord, most of all, they'd help us to not get fixated on this one issue, but of making disciples and allowing you to do the work in hearts and lives. They'd help us to preach the gospel, to share the good news that you came, that you died, that you rose again to save anyone who will call upon you. And God, we think about even this week, we had Vacation Bible School of teaching these kids these very truths, that you created them, you loved them, you died for them, and that you'd work in their hearts, and you work in each and every one of our hearts to stand continually for what is right. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I give you a few moments to talk to God in your hearts, and maybe some specific people in your life that you know that are caught up in things like this to pray for, that God will help them to see the truth again. Let's pray. thank you so much for being with us this morning and for bearing with as we went through a difficult passage. But I'm glad that God's word is clear, that there's other things that we kind of are like, you know, what is exactly, you know, God's clear. There's other passages as well. And if you can join us tonight, we've got a small group. We're going to be discussing some more things about it. If you can't make it, that is totally fine. But I do encourage you to grab one of these and maybe think through some of these questions on your own to work through some of these things. Some of these are kind of practical in nature of how are we going to handle if someone comes to talk to us about these things. What are we going to say? Where do we start with? And we're going to work through some of that tonight. If you have questions about it, let me know, and we can talk through these things. And then ladies, this Saturday is a ladies refresh. So if you have any questions about that, see Kayla. And I know she's looking forward to a great time with the ladies. And again, be praying for our nation. It's a difficult day, but many opportunities that God has for us. And no telling what God can or will do as we go from here, as we stay true to his word. Brother Richard, would you mind closing us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed.
Lord, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful that you are not the author of confusion, but you know what you're doing, and that you give us joy and peace and satisfaction.